Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here. It's good to be with the church this morning. I'll turn this microphone on, and I hope that I got it on. If I don't, it'll be all right, I believe. Anyways, it's good to be here. My goal this morning for the lesson is to, number one, is to glorify God and the church. And I hope that the lesson will prick a person's heart to encourage the church and their faith, and for us to consider some of the great facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross of Calvary is a scene that all of us, I believe most of us, are familiar with. And the three crosses of Calvary is what I'm going to discuss this morning. The preaching of the cross has always had a number of effects. For some folks, it has the effect of, and when they see the cross and think about the things there, to them it is foolishness, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But then to other people, it is wisdom. And when they hear the gospel, they hear the story of Jesus Christ, and they read about the things that of his crucifixion, they read about his life, his burial, all the things that took place, and especially his resurrection, it really hits home in their heart, and they think of it as a wonderful, powerful thing, and it changes their life forever. And so I hope that the gospel will have the gospel message will have its intended effect, and that would be a good thing. The three crosses of Calvary, we would note that there are two people there that hung on the cross with Jesus, one on each side. And even in this scene with two people hanging there beside Jesus, it also had two effects. We recognize that in the story of Jesus' crucifixion, the one fella on one side, he rejected Jesus, his only chance to become a child of God, his only chance of obedience, he rejected Jesus. And then on the other side of the cross, we recognize that another fella, he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, and Jesus told him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so even on the cross, we recognize that there were two effects that the gospel message or the scene of Jesus' death had on those people that were there. And so with that said, if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I'd like to read the passage from Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse number 32. Luke 23:32, it says, "And there were also two other male factors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the male factors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If you be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. One of the male factors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And so again, we see that Jesus is hung between two thieves. And in the story, in the message here, we recognize that there's three crosses. The middle cross, we know, represents Jesus and the reconciliation and the redemption for sins. Jesus in the middle cross died for our sins. And then we also recognize that the other cross, the fellow there, he died in his sin. One of the thieves, he rejected his chance of an opportunity to accept Jesus, and he died in his sin. He made no repentance, he made no change. And then the other fellow on the cross, another fellow there, he recognized Jesus for who he was, and he asked Jesus to remember him when he went into his kingdom. And therefore, we believe, like the scriptures tell us, that Jesus said today he would be with him in paradise. And so he died to his sin. He recognized that he was a criminal and that he deserved to die on his cross, but Jesus had done nothing amiss, like the Bible tells us there in the story. And so these three crosses of Calvary, we're going to talk about each one of them. We could ask the question, why did Jesus die between two thieves? Well, there's a number of reasons, but certainly one of them is because to fulfill Old Testament scripture. We know that the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 12, tells us in scripture many years before Jesus ever came to the earth that this would happen. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. And so long before Jesus ever died on the cross, the Old Testament tells us that he would die and he would be numbered with the transgressors. So this also gives us an estimate of what the people thought about Jesus, and that he hung him with two thieves. And so there's two reasons. One, because of prophecy being fulfilled. And number two, to tell us what the people thought about Jesus. They thought that Jesus was an imposter. They felt that Jesus was a liar, and they rejected his teaching and his preaching, and therefore their low estimate of who Jesus was. It's also another good reason why Jesus hung between two thieves, is to enable us, as today in this life we live, so far removed from the God, from the time that this took place, and that is that Jesus died to save sinners, and these men were criminals. One of them was saved, the other one was lost. And so I think that's another reason why there's two criminals there, to let us understand that Jesus died for the transgressors, just like it says here in Isaiah. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors, or the sinful people. And this man that went with Jesus to live in paradise was a sinful man. He was a criminal who deserved the death that was given to him. And so here we see again, one died for sin, one died in his sin, and one died to his sin. And so let's talk about the first one. The first cross in the middle is the cross of redemption, the cross of reconciliation. This is Jesus. And so this cross tells us of the awful story of sin and what God had to pay, Jesus had to pay for the sins of the world. And so we recognize that Jesus was separated from the presence of God when he said, my God, why have thou forsaken me, while he was on the cross. And we know that this was the awful thing that had to take place in order for us to have the hope of salvation. And so when we see Jesus, we see a man who was obedient, even the death of the cross. Let's go to the book of Hebrews and chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, we see that Jesus was obedient. It says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And so we recognize that Jesus' cross in the middle represents obedience. He was obedient in everything, even so far as to die on the cross and to allow himself to be shamed in such a way. We also recognize that the middle cross represents sinlessness. Jesus was sinless in every way. Even the man, even the criminal over here could recognize that Jesus was sinless. This one fellow said he has done nothing amiss. Even this criminal could recognize that Jesus did nothing wrong. We even know from another account that Pilate's wife come to him and said, "I had a dream. You should have nothing to do with that just man." And so all accounts let us understand that Jesus was sinless. He died for sin. And in every way was perfect. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus was tempted in every imaginable way, yet he never committed any sin. And so he didn't die for anything he'd done. Jesus died for the sins of the world and not for his own. And we understand this. His sin also, his cross also represents forgiveness, because through his cross we can have the forgiveness of sin. Even in the story in Luke chapter 23, what does Jesus say that we just read just a moment ago? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so Jesus died on the cross so that sins could be removed. And he even said a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They did not recognize that they were crucifying the Son of God. And this was a prayer. And I believe that some of those people were forgiven. We recognize in Acts chapter 2, while Peter and the apostles preached on the day of Pentecost, he told them that you have crucified the Lord and Savior in chapter 2 of Acts. And many of those people were no doubt a part of that. And those people just a few days before that, a few months, like 40 days before this, 50 days it was, 50 days before this, Jesus was crucified. And there were people no doubt in that audience in Acts chapter 2 that seen Jesus being crucified, or maybe even had a part of it, and they recognized that they had crucified Christ in some way. Even though they may have not driven the nails, they were there and they were responsible for Jesus' crucifixion. Many of those Jews, it took the whole group, not just one or two people, in order to have Jesus crucified. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." And I know that 3,000 of those people did obey. And so Jesus' prayer in Luke chapter 23, when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I believe came true when some of those, not all of them, but many of those people, recognized that they were responsible for Jesus' death on the cross, and they repented and were baptized and became members of the Lord's church. And that brings up another point, and that is that we today, even though we did not crucify Jesus, our sins is what held him to the cross. And therefore, we also recognize that whenever a soul becomes a Christian today, Jesus' prayer while he hung on the cross is still coming true when a person obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian. Because many times we sin, and many people have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But many times we fail to recognize the high cost that God had to pay, and that'd be Jesus' life and his suffering there on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished. It'd never be done again." So Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, it was a fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. Never before, never again would this have to take place. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 6. Isaiah 53, verse number 6. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so, on the cross, the middle cross, it represents a wonderful thing. God did his best. Jesus was obedient and sinless in every way. And the devil done his worst whenever he brought those people, the Romans and the Jews, together to crucify Christ. And so, without the cross, there would be no hope for any of us. And there we see that Jesus died for our sins. The other cross that we'd like to talk about is the cross on, I think it's the left. The left. I don't know if it was the left or the right in the Bible. I don't guess it really matters. But on your left, there is a fellow that died to sin. And this man, his cross represents repentance and remission of his sins. He recognized while he was there that he had done justly for the. He received what he deserved. He was a criminal. He recognized that he deserved his cross, and so he repented. What is repentance? Well, repentance is when you die to your sins, just like it's on the thing here. Repentance is when you want to turn away from your sins. Repentance is Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son came to himself while he was in a faraway country, and he had spoiled his life, spent all his money, and he was at rock bottom, and he said, "I'm going to go back to my father's house." That's what repentance is. When he got up and went back to his father's house, asking that he could be restored back to his family. And so, recognizing this man was at rock bottom for sure. He is about to die in just a few hours. He's hanging on the cross, his life. He only has maybe a couple hours, maybe. I'm not real sure. But his life, surely by the time the sun goes down, he recognizes that his life is going to be over. He has hit rock bottom, and he recognizes that he needs to make a change. And so this middle cross represents the cross of repentance. There are three things that we could talk about him. And number one, we could say that he had a sense of guilt. He recognized that he was guilty. And this is extremely important today as well for us, is to recognize that sin leaves us guilty. And we know that the guilt of sin is death. And we recognize that he recognized that his sin was going to lead to death, physical death in just a little while, but we also recognize that sin leads to spiritual death. And this criminal on the cross, he had the sense of guilt. Well, let's look at the passage again, what he says in verse 40. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, seeing that you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss.'" And so he recognized, he felt guilty. We could also say this man had some righteous indignation, because here he is on this one side of the cross, and he looks over to that other fellow on the other side, and he says, "Why in the world are you being so harsh, mean, and ugly? Because we deserve to die on this cross. Can you not see your own condition?" And so we could say that he recognized that he was in the place where he was because of his own mistakes, his own sin, his criminal, whatever it was, a thief perhaps. And so he had some righteous indignation. Whenever he looked over at Jesus, he recognized, this is an amazing thing, he recognized that Jesus was a king, even though it said Jesus Christ, King of the Jews, over top of his cross. Though we know that they wrote that up there mocking Jesus because he said that he was a king. But this man recognized that Jesus was going to do what? Come into his kingdom. He recognized, he had some spiritual insight that he was able to see. Let's read the passage again. He said in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And so, what kingdom? He had to recognize Jesus as a king, because all three of them are on the cross. All three of them are going to die. And what kingdom? It certainly isn't no physical kingdom. Jesus was not going to be on a white horse coming into Jerusalem to take it over and free the Jews from the Romans. This man had to recognize the fact that Jesus was a spiritual king. How in the world else could he have said that like he said it? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So the man was able to recognize that Jesus was the Christ and more than just another man. He recognized that he was sinless. He recognized that he was the King of the Jews. And he recognized that there was life after death, and he wanted to be alive, and he wanted to be with Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And so this man had a desire, and he wanted to be somewhere better. Lots of times when a man hits rock bottom, or a woman, and we recognize the guilt of our sins, we want something better. And I hope that if there's anyone here this morning that is not a child of God, that you would want something better. You'd want your sins taken away, and you'd want to live in heaven forever someday. So I encourage you to consider the things to know that you could become a Christian today. We recognize also from the passage that there's a very important point that could be made about the fellow here that died to his sins or repented of his sins because he recognized he was guilty, and that is that he was not baptized, but you do have to be baptized. That's an important thing that needs to be said, because many folks have come under the impression that since the thief on the cross was not baptized, neither do you need to be baptized. But that's not the case. Baptism, according to Jesus, the baptism that Jesus commanded, is to obey the gospel. And the gospel is not yet completed yet. We recognize that this is before the facts of the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And at this point, Jesus, none of those three facts have taken place. Jesus is still alive. Jesus has not been buried, and he is not resurrected from the grave. And so the gospel that we obey today is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And when a person dies to their sin, and then they are buried in the watery grave of baptism and come back up, we reenact Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. And so the baptism that is commanded today for those that are not Christians is the baptism to reenact Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. We would note that the gospel was not yet preached until later, until after that, such as the day of Pentecost, and then later. We know that the gospel that is preached to the Corinthian church is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand." Verse 2, "by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, number one, according to the Scriptures, and number two, was buried, and number three, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And that's the gospel. And the gospel had not yet taken place. And so Jesus had not yet died for our sins. He was in the process of dying for our sins. And so this man lived underneath a different law. And besides that, we recognize that while Jesus was here on this earth, he could give salvation to whom he wanted. And if Jesus, the Son of God, said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," who's to argue with that? We know that after Jesus resurrected from the grave and before he ascended up into heaven, that's when he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's when he told them that they needed to tell people to repent and be baptized, every one of you, be baptized for the remission of your sins. And Mark 16:16, this is at the end of Jesus' life. This is after he resurrected from the grave, before he went up into heaven. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." What is the gospel? It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And then he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And so we do need to obey the gospel and be baptized for remission of our sins. Another thing we learned from this fella is he had one chance. He had one chance, and he used his one chance. And so I think this is very extremely important for us to think about. And he had a one chance, and he used his one chance. And so we can learn this. There's another thing we also recognize, and that is this man was a sinner, and he was saved. He was a criminal. We know that in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, Paul said that he was the chief of sinners, and Paul was a Christian, and his sins were taken away. And so today, anybody can be, there is no sin that cannot be taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so we learn a lot from this man that died on the cross to his sins and was with Jesus in paradise. And then the other cross on the other side, I believe that one's on your right, he died in his sin. He died in his sin because he rejected Jesus. He rejected his only chance and he refused. Notice what he says in the text. In Luke chapter 23, and the one malefactor in verse number 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." He was God defying. He defied the only opportunity he had. He defied Jesus, and he said, "If you be the Christ, get yourself off the cross and get me and us too." All right? And so this man, I don't know how to describe him other than he just was a hard man. He was hard-hearted. And he, even though he has nails in his hands and he has nails in his feet, he's going down in his death very angry and hard-hearted, and he is not going to flinch or give an inch, okay? He is refusing to recognize that he is guilty and deserving of death. And there we must say to ourselves, what happened to him when he died? There is every indication that he did not go to paradise, but he went to hell when he died, because he died in his sin. There was no repentance. There was only refusal. And so he is a hard-hearted man. Let's notice what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse number 7. Romans 8, verse 7, it says here, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." This man was a carnally minded man. He was a hard-hearted man, and a hard-hearted person cannot be subject to God's law. He's only subject to his own law. He only wants to save himself. That was his only concern, was his own body. He said, "Get yourself off the cross and us too." And so this fella, he was carnally minded. He was hard in the face of pain and death. He still refused to accept or look to Jesus, his only hope. And he was disobedient. There's some important lessons we learn from this fellow too. And number one I see, and that is, you can't claim ignorance. This fellow, why could he not see Jesus as the Son of God? Why could he not see Jesus out of robe and a crown and recognize that when Jesus was going to die that he was going to go to the paradise like the other man did? There, you know, why could he not see that? When Jesus died upon the cross and the sky turned black and the veil of the temple was rent in two and all these things happened, the Roman centurion, he was not a follower of Jesus in any way. What did he say? "Surely this was the Son of God." That man could recognize Jesus as something different. And so this man over here, this other criminal, I don't think he could plead ignorance, because other people could recognize that Jesus was something special. Why couldn't he not have recognized it? And so I don't know why, but the cross has always produced two effects. Like I said from the beginning, some reject and some accept. But this man could not claim ignorance, and I don't believe that we can either. We know that Jesus is going to come again, and when he does, everybody is going to have to appear before him. And we recognize the New Testament tells us very plainly. I'd like to read the passage from Acts 17, verse number 30 and 31. It says here, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so again, the times of ignorance are not have passed. God's not going to wink at those or overlook it anymore. And so this man couldn't claim ignorance, not recognizing that Jesus was the Christ. We also see that this particular fella, he tried to make up his own plan of salvation. That's what he said to Jesus. He said, if you be the Christ, get yourself off there, and me too, and the other fella. You know, many times we are selfish, and we want to make up a plan of salvation, but it requires no change on our part. The gospel doesn't work that way. We have to bend to God's will. We have to do it His way. And the Bible lays us out the plan of salvation. It's easily understood. There are many folks that have got their own plan of salvation that varies from the Scriptures. But that's the way this man's plan of salvation worked. As long as it was okay with him and he didn't have to make a change, that's the way he wanted to be saved. He wasn't interested in confessing that he deserved to die on his cross too. The other man said, we deserve what we are getting, but that Jesus did nothing amiss. But this man, he has no remorse for his criminal behavior. And right down to the end, he even tries to make up his own plan of salvation, which didn't work, did it? It didn't work. This man had only one hope, and that would be Jesus. Everybody knew who Jesus was. It wasn't done in a corner, the things that he did. Everybody recognized that he had healed the blind and raised the dead. And those things he knew, I'm sure he knew, just like everybody else. And so he should have leaned upon his only hope, and that would have been Jesus, but he didn't. This morning, if you only have one hope, and that is to become a child of God and know that your sins can be taken away. And so this man, just like the other fella, he had his first and his last opportunity to obey the gospel, and he didn't do it. And therefore, he died in his sin, and therefore, he is not a child of God, and he is not in heaven. And so the three crosses of Calvary is a very... a scene that should definitely be fixed in our minds, and we can think about these things and say to ourselves, which side of the cross am I on? Am I on the side of the cross which is recognizes Jesus as the Son of God and want to be with Him in paradise, or am I on the side of rejection and refusal and stubborn and want to do things my own way and never make a change? We also need to recognize that there is only one gospel, only one way to be saved. The power of God can save anyone, even a criminal on the cross, but it cannot save those that reject and refuse to do what's wrong, right. The gospel cannot save the disobedient. And so we ask this morning, which side of the cross are you on? And if you are on the wrong side of the cross, we encourage you to consider to make a change. If you're a Christian today and you're faithful, I hope that you can be thinking someday when you die, you'll be with Jesus in paradise along with the criminal and all those that have died on before us, faithful. If you are a child of God and you're a Christian, but you recognize that you have fallen back into sin, we recognize and understand that we must make a change and repent of our sins, knowing that Jesus died there for our sins. If you've never obeyed the gospel this morning and you'd like to become a Christian, we would encourage you to make the right choice and become one today. There is nothing no better decision that you could make. And so let us stand. We're going to sing an invitation. If anybody needs to respond for any reason, if we can help you with heaven's call, we encourage you to step up to the front as we stand and as we sing the invitation song.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.